God. And what a blessing it is to be here at Mountain View. It's been a while since I've been here. And Brother Bob was explaining to me that the double wide, that's what I remember, the double wide, way back. And I don't know if you had that double wide up until 9 years ago when you moved in here, but what a blessing to be back and see the Lord blessing His church right here in Custer, South Dakota. And to see the way the Lord is just marching forward and His church is marching forward. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're here for Sunday school. And I want to encourage you, as you're turning to 2 Chronicles 28, to do everything you can to get folks here through the week. Don't let anything inhibit you. The Bible says we're to compel them to come in. And in the Greek, that means drag them kicking and screaming. Just get them here. You know, use whatever you have as ability and influence to get folks to come to the services, and God will use it. I was inviting some folks yesterday down at the Custer Market. Is that what it's called, the grocery store? Right, Dakota Mart. Okay, right. Okay, I knew it was something Western like that. And such a blessing, and got to hand out some gospel tracts and invite some folks to come. I'm praying for a lady named Jackie Storm. She just moved up here from Missouri. In fact, I think she's from where your wife is from. So I'm hoping and praying that she'll come for the services. And I want to encourage you to do your part, to be in your place in every service. Let's have three goals in mind. Number one, try to get someone here. You know, it's a blessing when God's people get focused on others and away from themselves. In fact, that's a blessing when anybody does. But especially when God's people do, when they get focused on others and they see the needs and the hurts and of others. And we don't always get to do this, but we were able to be a part of the prayer breakfast yesterday and then go out soul winning. And Pastor and I enjoyed some time fellowshipping out and going knocking on doors and ministering to others, and that's just a good thing. So let's see if we can have an outward focus this week, and see if we can get others to come to the meeting. God will bless if we'll come, and God will bless them if they'll come. And we don't want to miss out on an opportunity. You know, God has gifted the church with a pastor, and what a tragedy it would be if a church just ignored the gift of the pastor. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Some churches do. And it is a tragedy every time when the church disregards the pastor and doesn't listen to the pastor and doesn't come to hear the preacher preach the word of God. And that's a tragedy. And you know, in the same way, it would be a tragedy if a church disregarded the gift that God had given to the local church called the New Testament evangelist. And so God's brought an evangelist here this week. And we've been traveling now as in evangelism for 25 years, preaching and serving and reaching folks with the gospel. And I'm thankful for it. I'm always thankful when I come to a church that doesn't take God's gifts for granted. I'm always thankful, always thankful. So let's see if we can get some folks here. The second goal is you be here. It'd be a bad thing if you invited someone and you weren't here. Okay, so you be here. Be in every service. Just plan to be here and move heaven and earth to get here. And the fact that you're here in Sunday school is good. Let's just make it 100%. Some folks have never been through a whole revival meeting, and this would be a great, great time to start. I can't even think of a better time to start than late October, early November, right in the middle of a snowstorm in Custer, South Dakota. What a great time to be in a revival meeting and to be there every single night. And, you know, the last few years I've challenged people to do that and come to the end of the week and somebody will say, you know, this is the first revival I've ever been to. I didn't think I could do it, come all the way through the end of the week, but boy, well, I'm so glad I did. And so just plan on being here and come. And if you have to borrow or bribe somebody to get a ride, you do that. We'll move heaven and earth to get you here, okay? If you're not here when the Lord shows up and when the Lord speaks and when the Lord moves, you're going to miss out. You know, Thomas missed out. We don't know where he was that first time Jesus showed up, but he wasn't there. So I don't want to be like that. I don't want to miss out when the Lord moves. So let's see if we can get someone here. Their presence is important. Let's us be here. Our presence, it matters and is important. You know, when you come, it encourages me. Your singing encourages me. Your attentiveness to the Word of God encourages me. That encouraged me just now, just to watch everybody get their swords up. I haven't been a part of an adult sword drill, and I don't even remember when. That was great. Thank you, Brother Bob. And that's great. Your participation, it encourages me. And just like each one of us encourage each other, just like each part of our body is functioning right, when one is not functioning right, we say, what in the world? And all the rest of the body says, what in the world is wrong with that one body part that's not functioning right? Why is that working? It's not moving. It's hurting. It's numb. It's what's wrong? Why is that not functioning right? And every bit of attention goes there. But boy, when everything's working right, it's great, isn't it? And so let's everybody be here. And then the third goal I want us to have, not only that we be here and that we get others here, but number three, and this is the most important, that we seek the presence of the Lord. Now, He's here. We believe in His omnipresence. How many of you believe God is everywhere? You believe that? Okay. I just want to make sure I'm in a good place teaching right doctrine. God is everywhere, and that's good, and we believe that. So when we say we're seeking the presence of the Lord, we're not discounting the omnipresence of God. He's here. So maybe it's a little bit more us needing to tune into Him. We really want to magnify Him. That's what revival is about, is Him. It's not about us. And it's about Him being magnified. And doesn't it grieve you the way it grieves me that He's not being magnified in places all across this country where He should? He's not being magnified in education, and not being magnified in the leadership of our country, and not being magnified in churches in our country, and sadly sometimes even Bible-believing churches like this one. He's just not being magnified. He's not being on the throne. Other people are vying for the throne and trying to wrench the scepter from His hands and take away His crown. That bothers me. And I don't want to come to the end of this week, come Thursday, and say, He never showed up. He wasn't magnified. So let's make sure that when we come, that we seek the presence of the Lord and seek Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And again, it's not about His presence necessarily being here or not being here. It's about us seeking His presence. Ladies, sometimes your husband is there, but he's not really there. Can I get a witness right there? That's a good place to say amen, ladies. That's a good place. You got to say amen right there. You know, he's there. He's maybe on his phone, or he's looking at the news, or, you know, he's bothered by something at work, and you're talking to him. You know, my wife said to me the other day, are you even listening to me? And I said, that's a strange way to start a conversation. But anyway, you know, I think sometimes we men, we're just not quite there, okay? So we need to be here with all of our heart. And boy, I want to encourage you to do this. About 45 minutes or an hour before the service starts, I want to encourage you to start praying and saying, Lord, we need you, and I need you, and I want my heart to be in tune to you. Would you speak to me? Would you address me tonight? Would you meet me where I'm at? Would you help me? And then, Lord, would you help my spouse and help my children and my family and help those visitors that are coming and people that have been invited? And just start praying. Start. You can pray as you get ready. And you can pray as you get in the truck. Just start praying. And I believe if we bathe this thing in prayer, I know you've been praying already, and I'm thankful for that. God's going to do a mighty work. Let's bow right now and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, shall we? Precious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to pray and to be here and to be here in church. Now, Lord, would you help me as I preach this evening? Would you minister as I preach this morning, and Lord, every part of the service, I pray that Christ would be exalted and He would be magnified. Lord, I'm asking that you would do a mighty work in our services and start right now. I pray that you would bind Satan, that he would have no power and no ability and no might. And Lord, I just pray that Jesus would be exalted in everything that is said and everything that's done. And Lord, I pray that if there's a hurting heart here, you would heal that hurting heart and minister to them. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will unpack and unfold truth to us that perhaps we've forgotten. Lord, maybe we've never really thought of. But Lord, we pray that as the powerful Word of God goes forth, that our hearts would be nothing but in tune to you, open to you, ready to receive your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would bind Satan far from this place. And Lord, I pray that you would bind from our hearts wrong thinking that just gets in the way of our relationship with you. And Lord, restore this week. I pray that you'd renew. I pray that you would revive. And I pray that you'd save. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is revival possible? I want us to ask that question this morning and see what the Lord says. Is revival possible? I ask that question here and there, and usually I get a nod, at least a nod. Yes, revival's possible. And I'll ask, is revival possible in your life as an individual? That is, you being renewed to a place of usefulness, you being brought back to a place of life again, you being encouraged and equipped and challenged to serve God, and those around you are blessed because you're revived. It's not just something that you experience, but others benefit as a result of revival and you getting back to the Spirit-filled life. Is that possible? Is it possible for your family to be revived? For your marriage to be brought back to a place of first love joy and first love excitement and first love selflessness? Is that possible? Is it possible for your family to be revived, where the kids are obedient to mom and dad and they honor mom and dad, and the parents are bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're doing right by their children and honoring the Lord? Is that possible? Is it possible for us to have revival locally within a local church like this one, within this group of believers, where corporately and simultaneously at the same time we're experiencing that life again and that wonder and that joy and that blessing and that excitement? Is that possible for a local church to have a corporate revival simultaneously at the same time? Is it possible for a community to experience revival where the Christians in that community come back to Bible truth and are awakened again in their spirit and in their conscience to live for God and to love God and to walk with God? Is that possible? Is it possible for a county to experience revival and the people in it that are saved to experience revival, and then it spill over so that they're burdened for the lost around them and they're praying fervently for them and they're loving them, reaching out to them, trying to get them to Jesus? Is it possible for a community or a county to experience revival? How about a state? Is it possible for a state to experience revival where the Christians in it get right with God and they begin to preach the gospel at every twist and turn and try to get people saved and baptized and discipled and then repeat that process again and again and again in several lives? Is that possible? How about a country? Is it possible for a country to experience revival all at the same time where the Spirit of God breathes across that country and moves in a mighty, mighty way and people get saved and churches begin to get started and the lost begin to get reached? Is that possible? Now, oftentimes when I ask the question, when we get to the individual section and we get to the marriage and to the home, and it seems like, you know, people say, yes, that's okay. People are nodding. But when I get past that to the county and to the state, people, it's almost like they want to nod. And they're giving you a hopeful, eyebrows raised, glad look, but I'm just not so sure. When I get outside of the state, especially outside of the state of South Dakota, I'm not so sure about that. I mean, people around this country are just pagan everywhere, and there's just no, is there any hope anywhere? And so immediately, watch what happens. Watch. The focus goes off of the Lord and His promises and His word and onto the nature of people and the trouble and the disobedience of others, which have never been what stops or what brings revival. What brings revival is those that will seek the Lord and honor God and believe His word. I want us to ask some people in the Bible this morning the question, is revival possible? Is revival possible? And so I brought some who have actually experienced revival, and we're looking in 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. in a time when it doesn't seem like it. I brought the first individual this morning. Sir, is revival possible? Is it possible for us to experience revival here and now in our time? We're in a bad way in America. We've turned our back against God and we've sacrificed so much at the idol of pleasure and humanism. And I'm just curious to know, sir, what you think, if it's possible for us to have revival. You speaking to me? Yes. Yes, in the royal robe and the crown and the scepter and the throne. Is revival possible? You're Hezekiah, right? Yes, I am Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, the king of Judah. And you're asking if revival is possible? Yes, is it? Well, it just doesn't seem like it would have been in my day. In my day, when my father was the king, it was a time of great darkness in Judah. Notice 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. My father Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Young people, do you have any idea what that means? When it says that a king of Judah walked in the ways of the kings of Israel? Well, let me ask you this, for those that are adults here. Can any adult name one king of Israel that walked in righteousness? From Jeroboam on? You can't. When the divided kingdom came and Solomon's son Rehoboam unwisely followed the advice of his peers, Jeroboam was standing in the shadows and he was like a liberal. He didn't want to waste a good tragedy and a good crisis. So he seized upon the moment and he split the kingdom, took 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And he was a wicked king, a wicked man. In fact, he realized that if he didn't do something quick, this whole plan of his would unravel. He said, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, they are a traditional people and a religious people, and their religion and their tradition and their family and culture are all wrapped up together, and they have traditions that bring them together with feast days and sacrifices, and they all come down to Jerusalem. He said, I better change this whole thing. So he set up an idol in Dan and Beersheba, and he said they were like golden calves, like Aaron built. And he said, these be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, like they said when Aaron had built that calf. And he changed the feast days, and it was so abominable to God that God sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet, up, and he confronted Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was going to throw him in prison, and God judged Jeroboam, and Jeroboam cried out for deliverance, and the prophet prayed on his behalf, and he was rescued, and it was actually a pretty amazing story over there in 1 Kings chapter 13. But then when that prophet failed the Lord, Jeroboam turned back to his idolatry, and he led the nation in the worship of idols, and every king following was an idolater, some worse than others. So when it says about my father Ahaz that he was like all the kings of Israel, that's not a compliment. It's a very dark time. It says in verse 2 that my father walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. That's not just the worship of one false god, it's the worst, which is bad enough. It's the worship of many false gods. Look at verse number 3. Moreover, my father, burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That would be my brothers and sisters. My father Ahaz burnt them in the fire. That means he offered them to idols. While the drums of Tophet were beating in the background in the valley of Hinnom, they would offer idols to the god Molech, and they would offer sacrifices, not lambs, not goats, not bullocks, but children. And they would throw those little babies into the burning lap of the god Molech as they screamed and cried to their death until their cries drowned out by the silence of their own demise. So that sounds like a bad place. It was. Sounds like a bad time in Judah. It was. Look at our text, verse number 4. My father sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. That means my father let idolatry run rampant. That's why in verse number 5, the Lord delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. In fact, it says that there were 120,000 that died in one day as a result of that judgment. 200,000 were taken captive. It was a terrible, terrible time. In verse number 16, when my father could have sought the Lord, instead he sent unto the kings of Assyria to help him. That is, he sent specifically to a king by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. And this is what he said. In a letter to Tiglath-Pileser, a godless, wicked king, he said, I am thy servant and thy son. Come down and help me. Brother Dave, that sounds like a good prayer that could have been prayed to the Lord. Did he pray it to the Lord? No, my father didn't. My father Ahaz said it to a wicked, godless, idolatrous king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, they really came down with strings attached, and they helped with strings attached. And verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria. And he helped him not. You see, watch me right here. You can give to the world. You can give up to the world. You can compromise to the world. You can concede to the world. But it never cuts you a deal like you think you're going to get. Ever. It never blesses you. It always brings judgment. Look at 2 Chronicles 28. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz, my father. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So, what was the question again? Is revival possible? Boy, it sure didn't seem like it when my father was the king. It sure didn't seem like it when Ahaz was in charge of Judah. But notice our text, please. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, or excuse me, 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 1. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. That's me, Hezekiah. Hezekiah didn't have a good dad. He didn't have a good family background. His dad wasn't interested in getting him in church every Sunday. Young people, look right up at me. You may not have a good family background, and things may not have gone the way that they should in your home, but you can change this course. You don't have to continue on the curse. You can change the course, and you can live for God, and you can have a family that honors God, and you can find the one that God has for you, and you can wait on the one that God has for you and marry right and raise a family right and live for God right. And by the way, young people, if you've been raised to honor God and to love the Lord, don't change course. Continue on. Why would you go from a blessing to a curse? Why would you go from good sense to no good sense at all? Why would you go from placing God first to placing God second or third or last? Why would you do that? Hey, some of you young people right now have obviously been blessed by God because people are reaching into your life, whether it's family or people in this church, to help you on a right course. That's the way to go. That's the way to be. Pastor, I'll never understand until my dying day how you can have some kids that are crawling out of the devil's hellhole and the mess that the world wants to bring, and beer and liquor and drugs and filth, and they're trying to get into church and grace and understand what God has to say about salvation and how to order their life right. And at the very same time, people can be crawling, kids can be crawling, and even adults out of the church and into those hell holes that are straight from the devil. I'll never understand that. I'll never understand that. But Hezekiah was one that made it change. He changed the course of history because he decided he wasn't going to go the way of his wicked father. And he wasn't going to go the way of wickedness and idolatry and darkness and sin and immorality. He wasn't going to do that. He'd had enough. He'd seen with his own eyes his brothers and sisters cast into the burning lap of Molech. He wasn't going to do that. No. Not Hezekiah. Notice what verse number 3 says. Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In other words, he made worshiping God a priority. That's what happens when revival takes place. Worshiping God is not second or third or fourth. Reading your Bible isn't, oh yeah, I didn't do that today, but you know, it's not a big deal. I didn't do it yesterday or the day before. No, it's, Lord, please forgive me for missing a day and forgetting to put you first in my day. Lord, I'm going to serve you and worship you afresh and anew. You see, he repaired the house of the Lord. Let me say something to you. You cut this book anywhere and it's going to bleed two words: worship and relationship. That's what this book is about. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, both of them were soiled. Worship and relationship were broken and they were messed up. And because God foresaw the wickedness of man and he foresaw that man would do that, he had already put in plan redemption's plan, and he had made a way for man to be reconciled to God, relationship restored, and revival, relationship restored, and worship to be made right. You mark it down. Every day that you wake up, the devil's going to try to foul your relationship with God and your relationship with others. He's going to try to get in there and he's going to try to botch the whole thing up, because that's what he does and that's what he does best. He's going to try to keep you from worshiping God or get you to worship anything and everything but God. You don't need to worship the devil to make him happy. You just don't need to worship the Lord. And so that's what the Bible's about. And now when Hezekiah is revived, he obviously trusted the Lord at somewhere in his young life before he became the king. And he decided he would do what was right. In the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Hey, kids, look at me right now. Has your mom or dad ever gotten to the place where they've just had enough? Be honest now. You can tell family secrets here. This is Sunday school. Your mom and dad, have they ever gotten to the place where they've just had enough? Your room is too filthy, and the house is too dirty, and mom is in a mood, or dad is in a mood. And I mean, you whisper to your brother, "Mom and dad, they're in a mood. You got to get up and get going and start cleaning. You got to get the clothes all washed. You can't even see your room's floor. I mean, that's bad now." Can I get a witness right there? Parents, that's a good place to say amen. Pastor, I have to teach folks here when to say amen. I grew up in Minnesota, so I understand that. Now, in Minnesota, you're not allowed to say amen, at least not the church I went to. They had a big $50,000 pipe organ, and it was illegal in our church to say amen. In fact, if anybody ever got excited and wanted to say amen, they wrote it down on a card and held it up and hoped no one saw it. But so I understand what it's like to not say amen, but every once in a while, people need a little encouragement. This is a good place to say amen. And when the kids need to clean their room and you can't see the floor, that's a good place for parents to say amen. Amen. All right. Okay, good. And when I went down south to North Carolina, forget it. They say amen about everything. They amen the announcements down there. So they know when to say amen and when not to say amen. They amen both places. So let me just say this right here. Your parents get to the place where they just had enough, and they get in a huff and get in a mood, and they want this place clean, and they want it clean yesterday, and you better get your backside in gear and get going. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now watch. That's what Hezekiah is doing. Hezekiah said, we shouldn't have gotten into this place in the first place. We shouldn't have allowed the doors of the house of the Lord to be shut up. Can you imagine that? Let's just try to imagine that Mountain View Baptist Church, the doors are boarded shut. You pull up for church and say, what? The temple vessels have been cut up. Not just thrown away. Cut up. Why? So that they could scrap metal it to the idolatrous kings. Make a little money on the side. Pocket the money and leave town. And Hezekiah says, oh no. No. In my first 100 days, I'm solving this problem. You see, that's what leadership does. Leadership doesn't sit around and identify a problem. Leadership doesn't just sit around and moan and groan about the problem. It fixes the problem. It goes after the problem. And boy, could we use a bit of that today. I'm not even sure that leadership even knows there's a problem. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 29, notice what the Bible says. In verse number 8, he says, verse 6, he says, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For, lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Well, you know what he's doing? Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. He's saying, let's deal with this problem and clean up this house and restore the house of the Lord and turn the lights back on and open the doors once again and clean up. That's what revival does. Revival cleans up. You know, when your mom says cleanliness is next to godliness, it's not a Bible verse, but it sure is close. There is something to that. And it's time to clean house, and it's time to get your heart right, and it's time to quit going on in sin, and it's time to make some covenants before the Lord. I know that you should be careful when you make a covenant, but just because you should be careful when you make a covenant doesn't mean you shouldn't make a covenant. It means you should get right with God and steel your character and be something to honor God and move forward and make commitment and decisions to honor God. That's what it means. How about it? Well, Hezekiah would say revival is possible. Why? Because they cleaned up the house of the Lord. They cleaned up the house of the Lord. It says in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse number 12, then the Levites arose. Verse number 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. You know what that tells me? Two things. Number one, it was dirtier than they thought it was. And number two, they were in it until it was clean. Hey, I got a picture from a friend of mine who pastors in Ohio, and they were in the middle of missions conference. And he showed me a picture. You know what was right next to the pulpit? A 12-pack, a Coors Light. In the middle of missions conference. I say, praise God. That means they're having revival in the middle of missions conference. Somebody realized that Coors Light and that 12-pack was going to hinder his growth. And his, hey, you know what? We'll take it. We'll take it. You bring your Coors Light, you put it right here. We'll get rid of it. You bring it. We'll put a big old black plastic bag right here if we need to. And you get rid of whatever else in your house is hindering you from honoring the Lord and obeying the Lord. It'd be fine. And if you kids want to go get the Coors Light from your mom and dad and bring it, that'll be fine with us too. You know, God called Gideon to throw down the altars of his daddy, and that'll be just fine. Your daddy shouldn't have that filthiness in the house in the first place. And it's nothing but ruinous wreck and mar and blight and curse upon you in the first place. So just bring it right here. I was preaching in Ohio some time ago, and a lady came to church, and she came to the tent that we had set up, and she has her brother Dwight. There's a bunch of, please don't look at it. please, Brother Smith, please don't look at it. There's a plastic bag with a bunch of stuff. Please don't look. Just get rid of it. I said, we'll take care of it. We didn't look at it. We just threw it right where it belonged, in the trash can. Hey, we'll take it. We'll take care of it. We want to put our stake down right now and say that revival is possible. If it could happen in Ahaz's day and in Hezekiah's day, and Hezekiah put his flag down and say, enough already, we're going to clean up the doors of the porch and clean up the house of the Lord, and we're going to get people right with God, and we're going to make it possible for people to get right with God. How could it be even possible for people to get right with God in any kind of massive way when the house of the Lord is in disrepair, when our own hearts are right or not right? And the Levites and the priests, do you realize what happened in Ahaz's day? Ahaz, when he decided he would send that ridiculous letter to Tiglath-Pileser and say, I am thy servant and thy son, hoping that he'd help him, and he didn't help him. He saw over there in Tiglath-Pileser's area a altar to a false god. And he sent the specs back to the high priest to build the altar and place it right on the brazen altar. What a travesty. And that high priest didn't have enough backbone and enough character to say, nope. He didn't have enough character to withstand the king. And he built an idol to a false god. And he put it in place of the brazen altar. Whew. Hezekiah said, we're done with that. You know where they took it? They took all the filth and they took it out to the brook Kidron. Now the brook Kidron at this time of the year, because it was the month April, It was just starting to increase, but the thaw was coming, and the river would rise, and pretty soon all that filth would be swept away, swept down the river. I want to say there's a river where you can take your foul filth, you can bring it to the blood of Jesus Christ, and it'll wash the sin away so that it's clean and whole and pure and precious once again. Listen to me, this is a time for revival. And if we're asking the question, is revival possible? The answer is yes. Hezekiah emphatically agrees. And if it's possible in Hezekiah's day, it's possible in our day. Lord, help us to have revival. I pray that we'd understand this week what it is and what it isn't. And Lord, we would pursue it. And we would pursue you. Help us to see that revival is you and coming back to you. And our hearts right with you, and our lives in tune with your plan for us. Lord, help folks here to see that it's simple, it's not complicated, and it's easy for us to have revival if we'll simply confess our sin. Lord, show us areas in our life that aren't right. And Lord, wherever you show us, we want to say right now, we'll get it right. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in the morning service. Lord, draw people to yourself. Continue to do that. Show a mighty, powerful display of your miracle-working power this morning. We posture ourselves humbly before you, honestly. I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Brother Dwight, I'm saved on my way to heaven. But you'd say, Preacher, there's something in my heart and life that really shouldn't be there. Something that displeases the Lord. Some way that my actions or my attitudes are hindering revival instead of encouraging it. Would you pray for me that I get it right? Yes, I will. I'm not embarrassed. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Anybody here like that? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved, but boy, there's something in my life that's causing the doors of the porch of the Lord to be shut. Would you pray that I get it right? Good, good, good. Amen. Right there where you sit, right where you sit right now, would you just bow your heart before the Lord? As pastor comes to close the service in the Sunday school and prayer, would you just bow your heart and confess your sin? He said he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess it, he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess it. The blood of Jesus Christ is ready right now, and he's ready to cleanse you with his precious blood.
The Lord for that. And let me just say, if you need a big black garbage bag to take home with you today, we have some here. And you can bring back a whole big black garbage bag all tied up, and we'll get rid of it for you. Listen, they did that in the Old Testament. They had times where they had to clean house. And we have some clean house cleaning to do. I guarantee you we do. Just take Jesus home to the house with you today and point out everything and ask him to show you. He will. I dare you to do that. You need to do that. And stop hanging around the carnal Christians that make you, that rub you the right way. And focus on the Bible instead. If you don't like it, go to that other church. They'll never rub you the wrong way there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the word. Help us to do some house cleaning. Help the men in here to be men. Help us to have leadership in our homes. Help me to be a leader in this house. Help us to start revival here. We can complain about the White House, but help us to realize it has to start here. And help us to be right with you in our lives, in our houses. May you work in our hearts and rotate our lives and make us what you'd have us to be. And clean our house, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.